getting your worship on however you wish.
that be the prayer of our heart every moment of every day? I know that life tends to sweep us away oftentimes, but when we think about the power in the name of Jesus, that would be our prayer, that we center our thoughts on him all the time. So welcome. So glad that you have joined us today in worship at Westgate Chapel. Hopefully you grabbed the communion elements on your way in. We do have communion today. And maybe grabbed your sermon notes from the table. Those are also found in your app, but in front of you in the pew are some Connect cards. If you are a visitor today, or maybe you have been with us a few times, but you are ready to connect, you know, this is a good-sized church, right? It's easy to kind of slip in and slip out, but that's not what we want here. We long for relationship and connection, and so when you're ready to do that, just grab the Connect card from the pew and give us some information. Head out to the Welcome Center here. We've got some people who would love to meet with you and get to know you better. The other great thing that you can do on that card or in the app is share any prayer requests that you might have. Our staff gathers each week to pray together over the needs of our church family, and so if there's something that is burdening you or heavy on your heart, or even a praise that you want to share, we love rejoicing with you in that. Make sure that you make a note of those as well. And speaking of prayer, Julianne is here today with some friends, and she's going to talk about a prayer ministry.
Yeah, good morning, church. Good morning. My name is Julianne, and I work here doing outreach and missions, and I have some friends here, and we are going to be talking about prayer. But first of all, who here has said a prayer before? Prayers, yes. Many of you, awesome. Praying is talking to God. That's what we say at VBS, right? Over and over. Praying is talking to God and listening to God. And who here has had a prayer answered before where you were able to say, yeah, look. So when we talk to God, we know that it's not just talking to God. That's a really big deal. It's the primary work of God's people is we get to pray. And in our community, so we Westgate love praying and believe in prayer. And then in our community, there's a partner ministry that is all about praying in schools. It's called Keep Watch. I don't know if you guys have heard of Keep Watch, but this is all about bringing hope to our schools through prayer. This ministry started 10 years ago with a friend of ours, Wendy Yeager, and doing a prayer walk in two schools. And then in the past 10 years, they have grown to being in most every school in the greater Toledo area. They have, so it went from two people to several hundred volunteers, and they're in four different states having prayers before and after school, and then many other ways of support. And so I have some friends here that are involved in this ministry, and I'm excited for you guys to hear some of what God's been doing in their lives. So this is my friend Sarah. Welcome, Sarah. Sarah has some kids, so she's been praying in the school for these kids, and you will picture their faces as she tells these stories. And then you also might recognize her husband, Adam Just, is our executive pastor here. So first, Sarah, will you just tell us about when you started working with Keep Watch and what that has looked like? When and how? When and why?
So my husband Adam and I moved here in 2016, and we looked at many different school districts, and we're just praying for where God would want to plant us and to be his light. And we found a school district in West Toledo, and so at that point, my friend and I started a prayer walk with Keep Watch in 2016.
Yeah, so we can see in this first picture, it was just you and Gretchen on the left, and then you got another person and another person. Tell us what the prayer walks look like now and over these past 8 years in your school district.
Yeah, so we started in elementary school. My oldest just graduated, and he was in fifth grade at the time. And my friend Gretchen and I started walking around the elementary school, and he started growing up. And we started at the junior high and then went to the high school. And we were just at one school. And over time, more and more prayer walkers have been joining us. And we have people in administration, we have a board member, we have teachers, we have community members that don't even have children that just care about their school district. And it's been really amazing just to see. We have almost all of our elementary schools, our junior highs, and our high school all covered in prayer. And we have 40 volunteers in our district alone, which is amazing.
So that's a huge praise, because they're praying, God is answering, and more are praying.
Yeah.
And more prayers are being answered.
Yeah.
So thank you for being faithful. And it's been fun to see your district grow, and you're now the area coordinator. And so As you said, sometimes they're inside, sometimes they're outside, sometimes it's in a classroom with a believing teacher that is inviting people in, and so God can use each one of these. Your most recent has been 6:45 in the morning, the group of 10 in the slide before coming, and will you just tell us some of the fruit you've seen answered as you get the weekly prayer prompt and then pray these Bible verses that are sent to your phone each week?
Yeah, so it's amazing. For the last 6 years, we've been circling our campus at 6:45 every Monday morning. And it's amazing just to see the way that students and staff respond. It's time. In the beginning, the superintendent didn't want us to be a part of this, so we just quietly did it outside. But now people are asking us to come pray when different crises happen. The varsity basketball team asked if we could have a chaplain come in and pray before every game. The theater students are talking about Jesus backstage. Kids are starting Bible studies. And it's just been amazing to see the way God's doing things. Our superintendent is just retiring, and she's been really, really supportive. And this week, I just got to talk to the new superintendent, and she just said, we can't wait. We need as much prayer as you can give us. So it's been really amazing when you go year after year how God is just really faithful. And the prompts are amazing. You just sit and look at your phone, and you read it out loud. We've had some people that are really scared to pray out loud, and they just walk with us. But then after time, they're able to pray. And it's just neat to have the staff come and ask you specific prayer requests. So it's been really huge.
Yeah, every time I talk to Sarah, every week we talk about this, she has an answer to prayer, and it is so fun to hear how God is using his people being present and what he does through that. So thank you for sharing your stories. Sure. I know you could share so many more, and you guys are able to talk to Sarah after service. This is Cindy. Cindy has been serving in outreach and missions with her husband, Mike, for the last 5 years, and she is our Keep Watch missional team leader. So she's partnered with Keep Watch as well as Westgate. Will you tell us why you said yes to Keep Watch and why you want to be part of this?
Yeah. Well, because God listens to prayers, and he wants us to pray, and it is one of the most simplest things that you can do, but very impactful thing that you can do is to pray for others and to encourage them. So whether you have children in school or not, this is a ministry that everyone can do. You can join others, or you could pray at home. I pray at my house for the school admin building that's right behind me. But it's a pleasure. And God wants us to pray for our children, whether they're birthed from us or we don't even know their names. And this is a way that we all can be involved in neighboring by praying at a local school and getting the prayer prompts every week. And I'll be out at the table in the afterwards. If you have any questions or like to help get connected, if you're already praying someplace and we don't know about it, please come and tell us so that we know that you how many people are actually involved already. And we would love to hear from you.
Yeah, so we would love to help you guys take your next step. That's why we have our team here. We have a QR code. We have a website. We're ready to help take the next steps. Westgate has a couple opportunities coming up. We have the Blitz Week, so hundreds of prayer walks will be happening over June 24th through 28th all around Toledo, the Toledo area, as well as these other four states. But Westgate will be doing the Door Prayer Blitz on June 25th at 1:30. Our middle school serve team will be also praying with us. So anybody, we'd love for you to come join us as we pray outside Door Elementary, or find the school that's passionate on your heart and you can pray there that week. Also, we will have a training. They have an opportunity to watch an online training. So we together will be doing it as a church on June 17th at 1 p.m. And so if that's a next step to get involved as a prayer volunteer, we'd love to give you that information. Super practical, will be a good time. But yes, as Cindy and Sarah both said, God is answering prayers, and it is amazing to be part of the church, the Big C Church. And so please visit them at the table or take a next step. And as we were said, God answers prayers. So at the beginning, I had you think of maybe a prayer you've seen God answer. Will you stand up and meet somebody new this morning and share about how you've seen God at work? That would be awesome.
Stand against the power. Thank you, God, for providing us again this place where we can gather to worship you, to reflect on who you are, to reflect on all that you have done and are doing in our lives, the way that you are active and moving, sustaining and filling us each and every day. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks. We thank you, God, that we can gather here, whether it's been a week of fun and celebration or whether we have had a kind of a dark desert week, no matter what it may be, we can come here, we can lay those things aside and just continue to give our hearts to you, to be filled up by you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would meet each of us in a very unique way this morning as we have come to worship you. Your spirit knows, God, exactly where each of us are at, the things that matter most on our hearts this morning. You see them, you see us, you hear us, and so we thank you, God, that you will meet us there this morning and minister to us. But Lord, we have come to give our worship because we recognize, God, that our lives are empty without you. And so, Father, we seek you this morning and we worship you with all of our hearts. We come to this time also, Lord, of worshiping you in giving our tithes and our offerings. We thank you, God, for the way that you provide for us daily and regularly. And as act of faithful worship, as an acknowledgement that you are the one that provide, Father, cheerfully we give back to you. We give our offerings and we pray, God, that you would take what we are giving and use it so that people all around this world, in this community, in our neighborhoods would have the opportunity to say yes to your son Jesus for the very first time. And so, God, we ask that you would multiply these gifts and that you would be glorified as we give with hearts of worship. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated. And if you are sitting on the center aisles here, the offering buckets, if you could take those and we'll begin to pass them out up in the balcony. They're on the sides. You can pass those in and we'll continue here in a spirit of worship together. My friends, it is a new season is upon us. I know many of you, any high school, middle school, elementary kids in here this morning that are done with school, they would say amen. A few of you, yes. Look at this, the cheering section right here. I love it. We are done, right? There is this season of change that is about as school has ended, lots of grad parties happening. Today is Move Up Sunday for our kids' ministry as the kids are all moving up to their new grades, lots of stuff going on. As well as we move into the summer, hopefully you saw as you came in today that we have had our Costa Rica takeover of the cafe to support our Costa Rica mission team that's going to be going out this summer. And we wanted to turn off the air conditioning just so it felt like Costa Rica this morning. It's purposeful. Just kidding. They tell me some sensor issue. We're going to work that out. But let it remind you the heat that afterwards you can go get a nice cold coffee beverage out at the cafe as the service closes today. In support of our Costa Rica mission team. It's all donation based, but all donations this morning are going to support that team. I know that they had a bunch of bags of coffee. They may have sold out already, but if you want some, tell them. We'll try to get you more. But it's just a great way to remember that they are going out and to be praying for them as they are preparing to go and share the good news of Jesus. As well, being summer, I want to remind you that in just a couple of weeks, Vacation Bible School is going to be happening, which we are super pumped about. Tons and tons of kids that are signed up for that. But the most important thing is for you to know, all of you procrastinators, today is the last day to sign up online. Now, granted, you can show up the day of, I understand, but it is helpful for us if you register. And so please make sure to do that today, either on the Westgate Chapel app or you can do it on our website. If you've got friends or people in your neighborhood that you've been thinking about inviting, talk to them today. Invite them to come. It's going to be a fantastic week. And also let that be a reminder to you over these next 2 weeks to be praying praying, praying over the teachers, over the leaders who are going to be inviting young people to an opportunity to say yes to Jesus and pray that God's Spirit would be moving. We're excited about what God is doing with that ministry. Now, as we go into this summer months, it also means a change in our sermon series. And I was preparing and thinking through what we would do this summer. I went back and looked, and I think in the 14 and a half years that I've been here at Westgate, I don't know that we have ever fully preached on the Psalms. And so we're going to be diving into a series this summer entitled Summer in the Psalms. We're going to be taking a look at some of the Psalms, not all of them. I promise that we won't go through all of them in 12 weeks, but we are going to be taking a look at them, because what we have found is that throughout all cultures and all times and in all circumstances, God's people have turned to the Psalms to find comfort, to find encouragement, and to find wisdom. And that's why, really, when you think about it, that the Psalms are so precious to us, because they have a way of finding us no matter what season of life we may find ourselves in. And so this morning, we're going to be beginning in the beginning with Psalm chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there with me. If you've got sermon notes, you can pull those out and follow along, or you can look at them on our app this morning. I have been waiting, I figured out yesterday, 35 years to preach this message. When I was in junior high, I memorized Psalm 1 in my Christian junior high that I went to. So it has had much time to marinate in my heart. And yet, even this week as I study it, there is so much more that I was able to glean from it. I'm excited for us to dive into it together. Here's the deal. When we get into Psalms, the entire book of Psalms opens with this word, blessed. It says, blessed is the man. And this word that the Psalms open with means literally happy. It's the Hebrew word ashrei. It means to be blessed, or literally to be happy. And what's interesting is when we look at it in Psalm 1, verse 1, the word itself in this context is plural. In other words, it carries the idea of, oh, the joys, or oh, the fulfillment, or oh, the happiness. It's this idea of complete joy and fulfillment and happiness. And in order to kind of engage our hearts and our minds just a little bit this morning, I want you to turn to somebody next to you and just simply share with them this. What makes you happy? Now, feel free. Sky is the limit. Whatever you want to talk about, what makes you happy? And I'm going to give you a little mood music to go with it. You know, you guys sound really happy this morning. It's good. I feel like it's got us in the spirit. You know, as you listen to that background song, anybody know the name of that song? Happy by Pharrell Williams. It was written back in 2013, and actually in 2014, it was the number one song in 24 different countries. And actually, in 2020, it was voted as the number one played song for the entire decade of 2010 to 2020. It's an incredibly popular song. Many of you, I could see singing along with it. And really, because it reflects what everybody, I believe, truly wants at the core of their heart: happiness. We want to feel fulfilled. And to be honest with you, in our own country, it's literally written into our governing documents. In the preamble of the Declaration of Independence, what does it say? It says, we find these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But I want you to notice, our governing documents do not promise happiness. They only promise that you can pursue them, that you can chase after them. And trust me, even as we sit here and talk this morning, many of us and many in this world are chasing after happiness. But what's crazy is that as hard as we chase after the sense of fulfillment and happiness in life, it seems that very few people are actually able to find it. And the reason I believe this is true is because even the Hebrew word blessed, which also means happy, conveys the idea, if you're following along in your notes, conveys the idea of happiness that flows from a sense of well-being. In other words, happiness is circumstantial. If circumstances go my way, if I get the things that I want to get or the experiences that I want to have, then I am abundantly fulfilled or abundantly happy. But if circumstances don't go my way, when things in this world seem to fail me, then happiness seems to be elusive. Because especially in this world today, our happiness is often dependent on how we feel about how well life is going. This is true as we look in American culture. If you're following along in your notes, American culture, we think that wealth, health, or comfortable circumstances is what will ultimately provide us with the happiness that we desire or are longing for. We all have a picture of what will make us happy. You just shared with the people next to you probably any litany of things that you're like, oh, if I had this, or I experienced this, or I did this, it would make me feel happy. For some people, that's owning something. If I just had this car or this house, I would feel a sense of great happiness. Or maybe if I could just make that much money or get out of debt, I would feel a sense of happiness. If I had that job as opposed to this job, if I could marry that one person, I would be happy. Or for some of you, if I hadn't married that person. But don't admit that. Give it to the Lord. But here's the deal. No matter what that picture of happiness is for you, Gallup polls have found that Americans are far less satisfied with their lives than ever today. Over the past many years, it feels like we've been on this downhill slide in our culture. Really, starting with the pandemic. When the pandemic hit and everything shut down, we went into this place of isolation. Mental health issues were amplified in our culture. Coming out of the pandemic, inflation and high cost of everything has made it seem like we can't get near as much of those things that we desire to have to make our lives feel more full. Life has become very expensive. We look at the world and culture around us, and politics is out of control. It's incredibly divisive. There is a huge lack of trust. And it seems, even with our politicians, but everyone in this world, everybody lies for their benefit, and we have no idea who to believe. On top of that, world events. Our world is going nuts. The things happening in Israel, in Ukraine, in Russia, Christians being killed in Africa. And then the dichotomy of the fact that we care more about people dying over here than we do over here, and we won't talk about it. Like, what is happening? When you boil all of these things together, you begin to get an understanding of why people today feel less satisfied with their lives, like they can't find that place of happiness and security. Well, if polling is correct, maybe then we should consider that we are pursuing the wrong things to find that fulfillment, that we are pursuing the wrong things. You know, many scholars would say that because this psalm, Psalm 1, opens up the book of Psalms, it actually introduces one of the most dominant themes in the Psalms, which is going to appear 26 times throughout the book. Namely, how can we truly be happy, but not just experience happiness, but find lasting happiness and fulfillment in our lives? Now, I know exactly what you're thinking at this moment. You're thinking to yourself, if the pastor is going to ask us where we get happiness, the answer is going to be Jesus, right? It reminds me of the story of the Sunday school teacher with her first grade class who asked them the question, what is gray, has four paws, a bushy tail, and eats acorns? And this young little boy raises his hand and he looks at her and he says, well, it sounds a lot like a squirrel, but because we're in Sunday school, the answer has to be Jesus. So, that's an interesting theology. While that would be the easy way out this morning to just say, well, if Rob is saying, where do we get happiness? The answer has to be Jesus. That would be the easy way out, because the truth is there is so much more wisdom to this psalm than just a very simple answer. As I've dug into it this week, God has spoken so much into my own heart and life on something that we may think sounds simple, but I believe if we allow ourselves to dig in, we will find is very profound for our own walk with God. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. We're going to take a moment to read it together. If you got your Bibles or your phone apps, you can turn there with me. Psalm chapter 1, I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. It'll also be on the screen for you to follow along. But David opens up the book of Psalms this way. He says, "Blessed or happy or fulfilled is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. For he will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked, not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." David drives us into this psalm and begins with, "Blessed is the man," or "happy," or "fulfilled is the man." He's going to begin to describe this blessed life for us from what I would call a negative point of view. Letter A in your notes if you're following along. The person who is blessed is here at first described negatively. In other words, described in such a way as this is not what the best blessed person is. And he says here at the beginning of verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." Now, what does it mean to not walk in the counsel of the wicked? I want you to think about it. When we hear this word counsel, I want you to know we're not speaking in terms of a council of people. Like here at Westgate, we have what we call ministry councils. It's a group of people that gather together to talk and to share ideas and to plan ministry together. A lot of times we might talk about a council as in a council or a group. But that's not the idea in this passage. Literally, this word council means a way of thinking. A way of thinking. In other words, a viewpoint that influences the decisions that a person makes. The picture is that of a counselor who is giving advice or wisdom for a specific situation. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel, he says, of the wicked. Now, what does he mean when he says the wicked? Like, who is he describing? The best way to picture this is in the Hebrew setting, this word for wicked would have been found in a court of law, much like in our own courts of law. If you were to picture with me a court of law in the Hebrew sense, there might be a legal contest that is taking place between two people. And what they do is they go to a judge who will hear the testimonies of both parties and weigh the evidence against each other. But then this judge has to make a determination in the case. What he ends up doing is declaring one party tzaddik, or righteous, but the other one rasha, or guilty. See, the word wicked here is this word rasha, which means guilty or a wicked person. It's someone who is known for their sin against God, or a person who is controlled by their fleshly desires, their emotions, or their impulses. What David is saying to us as he kicks off this psalm is that the blessed person does not, number one, seek advice or wisdom of ungodly people. One who seeks counsel from anywhere other than the truth of God is at risk of hearing a version of the truth which contradicts the Lord's teachings and his commandments. I can remember when I was younger that my father used to tell me often, "Rob, don't hang out with this one person that you have befriended." There was one friend that I had that he was constantly telling me, "Rob, he is going to be a horrible influence on your life. If you follow him, he's going to lead you in the wrong direction. You need to make sure that you are having an influence on him, not that he is having an influence on you." And what's interesting is that as I remember back on that time, it causes me to reflect on these words of David when it comes to seeking advice or wisdom of ungodly people. It's a call for us to not be influenced by those whose hearts aren't yielded to the Lord. In our culture today, what I find so interesting also is that there are so many different versions of truth and even what it means to follow the Lord. Versions in secular culture, but even within the church. And the greatest of which I find is that often sin isn't really sin. It's a distortion of the truth that you can do sin and it's okay with God, that he doesn't have an issue with it. And it sets aside the idea of God's holiness. And sometimes it comes in the form, even within the church, of simple distortions that tell you, oh, you got your fire insurance, it's all good. God doesn't care about that stuff. And at other times, it comes out in outright malicious lies. And what David is encouraging us with here is that we need to be wise in understanding who or what is having the greatest influence in our lives. I would write that down. Who or what is having the greatest influence in your life? But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say that, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but he continues and says, nor stands in the way of sinners. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners. Now, how should we define sinners? It's fairly synonymous with the wicked that we see in the first part of the verse, but what he's really talking about is this, those who have an inclination to sin. Not just those who have committed an isolated act of evil, but those who live lives dominated and shaped by their inclination. And I want you to think about, what does it mean to stand in the way of? Now, the English translation here of the Hebrew, I'm going to be honest, is very difficult. And to me, and maybe to you, it never quite sounds right. Do not stand in the way of sinners. When I hear don't stand in the way of something, you know what picture comes into my mind? When I go to the grocery store and that person parks their cart in the middle of the aisle and they stand there looking at the Ragu and the Prego, trying to figure out which one is going to bless their life more for about 5 minutes, right? And you're like, there's like a line of people trying to get through. You're in the way. Could you move out of the way? Or maybe when you go to a sporting event and right as the action is happening, the people in front of you stand up and stand there for a few minutes debating whether they want popcorn, peanuts, hot dogs, and then which way would be easiest to get out, right? And you're like, would you please just sit down, get out of my way? Oftentimes when we hear standing in the way, we think of it in these terms, to stand at the in someone's way in the Hebrew sense did not mean to hinder them or to get in their way. It means to stand where they stand, to do what they do. In other words, number two, to adopt the lifestyle of those who don't know God. To adopt the lifestyle of those who don't know God. In other words, moving from being influenced by the world to actually acting like the world. And I want to give you an aside here this morning before we move on, because sometimes people will misinterpret the reading of this portion of the verse to say that what it's telling us is that we should not befriend those who don't know Jesus. Literally, that we should kind of wall ourselves off from them. And I want to just point out what I believe are three obvious major problems with this point of view. The first thing is this. When we start to look at people who don't know Jesus as the enemy to be walled off from, we develop calloused hearts towards them. And this happens when we view people not as those who are loved by God, but when we view them as their behaviors. What God calls us to do all throughout the scriptures is to recognize that every single human being on this earth, from the best to the worst, if that even exists, is a precious creation of God who has value and worth to him. What happens is that when we view people through that lens is that we begin to see them only as the enemy. And the second thing that happens is this, is that we bubble ourselves then off from them. And we never have the opportunity to share our faith in the good news of Jesus. Why? Because we don't have relationships with those people who don't know the Lord. We were never and have never been commanded in Scripture to not have those interactions because, let's be honest, look in our own world today. It's not effective to tell people about Jesus when you don't have a relationship and you're just shouting at them from across the way. What we need to understand, the third easy observation is this. All throughout Scripture in the New Testament, we see the example of Jesus that has been given to us. The religious leaders constantly went after Jesus and said to him, Jesus, he is a friend of sinners and tax collectors, and they would go after him for that, saying that it was a horrible, bad thing, that he should be separate from them. And yet, What Jesus understood that truth was is that as he pressed in with sinners and tax collectors, is that it was then that their lives could be transformed. I'm reminded of Jesus, the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus in the New Testament. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Tax collectors were hated by the Jewish populace because often they were Jewish people who had gone over to the dark side with Rome and were working for them to collect taxes, often unfairly robbing from people. And so they were hated by the general Jewish populace. But it tells us that Jesus associated with tax collectors and sinners in a relational way before any change or any repentance had taken place in their lives. But he didn't hang out with them so that he could become like them or so that he could be influenced by them. He hung out with them so that they would know that they have value and that they have worth in the eyes of God, in the hopes that they would surrender their hearts and their lives to him. I believe Warren Wiersbe sums it up best when he said these words. He said, we must have contact with the world, but at the same time not be contaminated by it. The blessed person, as David begins, the person who experiences a sense of fulfillment and happiness, does not seek the advice or wisdom or influence of ungodly people, but also they do not adopt the lifestyle of those who don't know God. But then he continues with a third point. At the end of Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. It's important that we see the progression that has been taking place. David is describing a slide that is happening of people who are influenced by the bad advice of wicked people. Soon they have adopted a lifestyle that is hard to differentiate from those who are godly, ungodly, and then ultimately finding themselves joining the chorus of people who outright reject and hate God. That there is this tiered thing in this passage that is happening that shows even how we can so easily walk away from God to a point, number three, of joining in the sneering and condescension of God's people. And you may read this and say, oh, well, that could never be me, but we see it take place in our culture all the time. We allow the influence of the world to come in and to speak into our hearts and lives. We begin to adopt its values and its way of life. And easily, we have seen in our culture over the years so many pastors that even have walked away completely from the faith because they have gone on this slide of being influenced, of adopting the way of the world, and then outright rejecting and even looking in a condescending fashion down on other Christians. If it can happen to them, it can happen to us. And what I find so interesting as I think about this is that what David is trying to help us to see is that in our own lives, it is very small and easy steps that lead us down this path to experiencing a life that is truly separated from God, where we do not experience the fullness of the blessed life that he has designed for us. Now, what David does is he switches here in verse 2, and he goes from looking at what it means to be blessed from the negative perspective of what a blessed person is not, to now, letter B, describing it positively. And in verse 2, this is what he says. He says, his delight, though, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What I find intriguing is he says this, and I want to take a step back from the text for just a minute. As I was studying this portion of the text, I was also this week, I have started, many of you guys know I'm going through finishing my seminary degree. I have been in a year of studying Hebrew. Thank goodness, I thank the Lord every day. I am only 6 weeks from being done. Whew. But in my studies this week, we were talking about understanding how to read and interpret Scripture by also looking at the ancient Near East culture and what that was like and how that informs how that audience received the same text that we are reading. And as I was studying that this week, it actually caused me to see something very different that I had never seen in this passage. So as I share with this with you this morning, I want you to know, one, maybe this is meant for me and God is just getting a hold of my heart, but I hope that it's going to bless you as we seek to understand how to read and understand this. Traditionally, when we think of the fall of mankind, we think in terms of, and when I talk about the fall of mankind, I'm talking about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they sin against God. Often we think of that in terms of what was lost. We think of how what was lost for Adam and Eve, and even for us, was a perfect world or pleasant living conditions. We think of the provision of every need that they had, the harmony among all creatures, and so on and so forth. We often think in terms of the impact of the curse and how it impacted their creature comforts in this life. And we long for the time where we can get back to the day where we have those comforts. But here's the deal. What I believe we need to understand as we read the Old Testament and Scripture is that in the ancient Near East mindset, the overwhelming loss to Adam and Eve and the overwhelming loss to God's people was not paradise. It was God. It was God and God alone. It wasn't about regaining paradise and the comforts of everything that they had. You see, throughout the Old Testament, you never hear them talking about regaining the comfort or perfection of Eden, but what they talk about consistently is regaining access to God's presence. The biggest problem with the fall of mankind is not the change in human nature, the heart condition, or the loss of creature comforts, but it's the loss of access to the presence of God and the reduced ability to participate in the blessings of that relationship. And as I read this, it stood out to me because so often we think in terms of like, yeah, perfection was lost, and I just want to give back to that place of perfection so that I can have all of those things that make life feel good. And what do? We end up finding that often what we are chasing still is the blessings rather than the one who gives the blessings. My biggest fear is that in the church today, even with the purest of intentions, we are still chasing the benefits of a relationship with God rather than chasing God himself. Do we long for God? Do we hunger for God? Because this is the way that Adam and Eve, this is the heart that the people of the ancient Near East would have felt, that pull, not the comforts, but the relationship with God. You know, it was Charles Spurgeon who said this. He said, this is such a miserable world, and there are so many miserable people in this world, and there are so many people and half-hearted Christians even in this world that have just enough of the world to be miserable in their relationship with God. But there are many of us as well that have just enough of God to be miserable with the world that surrounds us. What does the passage say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in this law he meditates day and night. What does it mean to delight? To delight means to take great pleasure in something. How do we know? How do you know that you delight in something? It's where you spend your time. How many of you don't miss game day when your team is playing, right? How many of you guys have some type of activity that you love to do? You don't miss it. It's the thing you look forward to constantly. It's the time where you invest your time. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's a show you watch. We can think of the things that bring us joy and bring us delight. We understand what they are because it's where we place our time. It's what we value. It's what we prioritize. And he says that his delight, the blessed man, is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. Now, for them in this passage, David is speaking of the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Your delight is in the law of God. Now, I know what some of you are thinking this morning, delight in Leviticus, right? Like, when I read Leviticus or I read Numbers, like, I don't know if I get a whole lot of delight out of that. But I want you to understand what David is pushing towards here. Not only does he say that he delights in God's law, and I'm going to get to why in just a second, but he also says that he meditates on it day and night. Do you know what that word meditate means? You know, sometimes we think, right? It might be kind of close, but the word meditate, if you take it from the Hebrew and you think about it, it means to coo, to mutter, or to read in an undertone, or to talk to one's self about it. In other words, the root meaning actually comes with this idea of a low moaning of an animal that is chewing its cud. Now you laugh because some of you are looking at your husband's women going, that's how you eat, right? I actually had a youth leader back in California that we went to a restaurant and he had a steak and he like took a bite, put it in his mouth, closed his eyes, tipped his head back, and just slowly chewed every single bite. And after just a few bites, all you heard was, the whole time. It was the most hilarious thing to witness. But here's the deal. Tyler, I hope he's watching. Tyler, when he did this, was soaking in every little piece of that bite. He wanted to enjoy every aspect of it and to get the full experience. Here's the deal. When it talks about delighting in the law of the Lord, when it talks about meditating on his law day and night, it is this. Number one, the blessed person is a person who hungers to know God. We don't see God's word as something we have to read in order to be a good Christian. We understand that God's word reveals to us the nature of who he is. And because of what he's done for us, we hunger to know him. But not just hunger to know him. Number two, we long to be with him. And this struck me the most personally this week as I was reading this psalm. Do I want just the benefits that come from a relationship with God? Or do I truly long for an intimate and restored relationship with him? Whereas I dive into his word, not only do I begin to know him, but I begin to develop an intimacy of relationship with the God who loves me. And number three, the blessed person not only hungers to know God and longs to be with God, but they seek the righteousness of God. In other words, write this down. Not only do we long to be with him, but we long to be like him. This is how David describes for us, in a positive sense, what the blessed person does. But next, what David is going to do, let her see, is describe metaphorically for us this blessed person. And what he's going to tell us is that the righteous person, the blessed person, is a person who thrives. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, he says that the blessed person is like a tree that is planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. Now, if we want to understand this metaphor that he uses clearly, you might need to understand that Israel is a semi-arid land. Much of the year, there is no rain at all. I learned this when I went to Israel a number of years ago. You'll see a picture here of the Valley of Elah, which I traveled to. This is the place where the story that we read in Scripture, the account of David and Goliath, took place. And I remember standing there. It was one of the most incredible places, man. My whole childhood came alive right in front of my eyes. I loved it. And I was so excited to go back home and share all these pictures with people until I saw their pictures because they had been there. And they looked better. They were super green and super lush. And I was like, man, I really missed out. Like, they had this like beautiful place to look at. Mine was like dry and desolate and everything was dying. Why? Because in the rainy season in Israel, everything is lush and green and beautiful. But when the rain ends, everything is dry and it dies off. Keep that in mind with the image that David is using here, the picture given of one who delights in the Lord. He says is someone who is strategically, like a strategically placed tree, next to a confluence of streams that are constantly running in every season, where there is always a fresh water supply, so that no matter what happens, whether in the rainy season or the dry season, there is always a fresh supply of water to cause this tree to grow and to be fruitful. What a beautiful picture David paints for us of how our connection to the Lord, our intimacy with God, causes us to thrive no matter what season of life we may find ourselves in. In the good seasons where we're celebrating all the good things that are happening in life, where we feel like we could shout from the mountaintops that God is good and we want everybody to know about him, all the way to the desert moments of our life where it feels like even God is silent and things don't seem to be going our way. What does David say? That for him who delights in the Lord, who's like a tree that is planted by streams of water, so whether in the lush season or the dry season, you will experience the fullness of a relationship with God and the fulfillment and happiness that comes from knowing that your life is secure with him forever. That when this world passes away, and it will, and all of the things that we try to find our happiness in, when they fail, ultimately, we will be found with Christ forever, and in that we find joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in this life. Amen? This is the picture that is being painted for us. And we can experience it because our lives in Christ have an eternal purpose. But I want you to note one thing. The righteous and the wicked here, David helps us to understand, are both immersed, focused, and committed to a culture of association that will dominate and shape their worldview. And this is important for us to understand. The wicked, the people that give their hearts over to this world, are immersed, focused, and committed to a culture of association with that lifestyle that will absolutely shape their worldview. And Christian, what will shape our worldview and will shape who we are as followers of Christ is whether or not we choose to be immersed, focused, committed, and delighting in the Lord. And I would ask you this question this morning. Do you have a habit in your own life of daily, wisely planting yourself in a posture with the Lord that allows streams of living water to flow within you, bringing true life, true fulfillment, true blessing, and true happiness, no matter what season it is that you are walking through? Now, David doesn't stop here. He's given us this really large picture of the life that is truly blessed by painting a picture of what it is not, by painting a picture of what it is, and giving us a metaphorical picture of how incredible and thriving it truly is. But he continues to help us to understand, almost as if to say, hey, don't forget, I want you to see how faulty the other way of life is, just so you don't choose it. He wants us to understand that while the righteous person thrives, what do the unrighteous gain? Psalm chapter 1, verse 4. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. The picture that he is painting is a picture that would be common in Israel. You would think of small farmers with their winnowing shovels in hand, taking the heads of grain, tossing them up in the air, beating them as they come down, tossing them up in the air, beating them as they come down. And as they come down, the chaff or the outside covering would fall to the ground and be blown away in the Near Eastern wind. By contrast, where the life that is rooted in God is full of vibrancy and is fruit producing in all seasons of life, those who are not rooted in the Lord are like chaff, rootless, lifeless, fruitless, and ultimately worthless. What do the unrighteous gain? Letter A. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. The things that they have put their stock in, that they believe in this world will bring them happiness, whether that be resources or money or material goods or relationships or popularity or specific jobs, whatever it may be, whatever it is outside of God that you talked about this morning, all of these things will always fail. There's never enough money. Our toys and our comforts always break. Relationships always seem to have a crumble. Security is always in question in this world. In the grand scheme of things, everything about their lives, everything about our lives, ultimately come to ruin without Christ when we put our hope in the things of the world. What does the unrighteous gain? Nothing, except, letter B, judgment. David ends with verses 5 through 6 as a stark reminder that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Their life will come to ruin, just as all of the things that they have been pursuing to try to find happiness. And so it leads us to a very simple question as we close this morning. How do I attain the blessed life that God offers? How can it be mine? I want to give you three things in the same way that David gives us three things. I want to give it to you in a negative, a positive, and then metaphorically. The first thing is this, a negative. Don't try harder. Stop trying harder. Stop trying to find your happiness, your fulfillment in this life, in the things of the world. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your relationship with God. I hope that as you consider the things we've talked about this morning, that you will see how all the things and all the wealth and all the possessions and even all the people of the world continually fail us. They never provide the fulfillment that they say we will find if we pursue them and can attain them. We need to stop trying harder to find it in the things of this world. And I would even say, Christian, this morning, we have to learn to stop trying to find our greatest fulfillment in this life in the things of this world that will consistently fail. But a positive second, as David has shared with us so clearly, we find the blessed, fulfilled, happy life by falling deeply in love with Jesus. And as I read this text this morning, or this past week, it is the very thing that stood out to me the most. Is that what we truly lack is not the blessing that comes from a relationship with God. It is the intimacy with a God that deeply loves us and who deeply loves you. And it is that love that draws us into that relationship where we begin to see and to understand that this world fails us, but God never will. And he's proved it metaphorically. Third, he's proven it, his love for you through his son, Jesus Christ, who he sent to a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and rebellion and rejection of him. So that if you would trust in his son for salvation, that you would receive that gift of a restored relationship with God, access to that which was lost and has truly left a hole in our lives and in our hearts. And I say metaphorically this morning because we are going to take communion together. As we take communion together this morning, this wonderful, wonderful action that we do within the church is meant to be a symbolic time of remembrance to reflect on the depth of God's love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He displayed the depth of his love, God did, by sending his son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And because of that, as we reflect on the goodness of God and what he has done, it is the very thing that draws our hearts to a place of delighting in him, recognizing that even though we have rejected him, he continues to pursue us and he loves us deeply. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 leads us and says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said these words, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this, remembering me, remembering what I have done to show you the depth of the worth and the value and the love that God has for you.'" Let's remember together. Paul then continues in 1 Corinthians 11 and he says, "In the same way, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you eat this bread,'" or I'm sorry, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us drink together. Lord, this morning, we remember the greatest gift of love that you have given to us. God, that even though we would sin and rebel against you, that you would send your son Jesus into this world to die in our place so that we could be restored in that broken relationship with you. God, we love you. And Lord, we pray that you would continually be transforming our hearts and our lives. We confess to you this morning, Lord, that easily we get caught up in seeking to find our fulfillment and our greatest happiness in the wrong places. We try to find them in people. We try to find it in money. We try to find it in possessions. We try to find it in experiences. And Lord, it never quite fills. But God, in that, would you open up our eyes to see that the greatest fulfillment that we will ever find is found by delighting in you and delighting in your word and running and longing after a relationship with you. That when we pursue you and your eternal kingdom purposes, that it is then that we find the fulfillment that we have always been longing for. Because as we recognize that, yes, this world will fail us and pass away, we know that our lives are hidden with you and our salvation is sure, and that we will reign with you for eternity, which gives us incredible hope and incredible joy no matter what season we face. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning you would turn our hearts to you and teach us, God, to delight in you each day, that when we rise and we begin each day, we wouldn't think about the thing that we need to do or the thing we need to achieve to find fulfillment, but that we begin it with you, recognizing that all we need sits right in front of us in your word and in you. In Jesus' name.
Brokenness is a frustrating place to be, but everybody, and give me an amen if you agree with this, that there is beauty in the broken. That God restores the broken. He takes us, takes the broken pieces and makes them, puts them together in a way we couldn't possibly understand. Amen? You agree with that? So if you're a believer here today, and you believe that to be true, I just want to encourage you, we sing this out, declare this together. Because I am found.
God good? God is good. God is good every single day. And He wants an intimate relationship with you. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to make that decision to say yes to Jesus today, I want to invite you at the close of our service to come up. You can meet with our prayer team members that are here at the front. They would love that opportunity to talk and to pray with you. Don't let today go by. Come and experience the incredible life-fulfilling moment of giving your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been wrestling maybe with the Lord and recognize that maybe you've been pursuing the things of the Lord more than you have really truly been pursuing Christ and delighting in Him. I I invite you to come forward as well. If you would like somebody to pray with, we would love that opportunity to pray with you and encourage you as you walk through those seasons. If you have any prayer needs for healing, our team is here for you today. So come as we close our service. But as we go out, church, can I just exhort you this morning to go out and to really begin, if you haven't already, the practice of delighting each and every day in the Lord, of learning to get up and to recognize that your greatest hope, your greatest fulfillment, your greatest joy will not come from things, people, money, or whatever it may be. It will come from Jesus and Jesus alone. So that no matter what season of life you are in, you can experience the fullness of life because of who He is. And then, as you do that, the world will see just how good and great your God is, and your life will be a living testimony to them. So go out this week and delight with all of your heart in the God that loves you with all of His. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.